Nelson had trouble with this last week, and you can have done this a long time and still mess up turning the sound thing on, and the guys at the back just shake their head, and it's just the way it is. we're frail men. It's good to be with you. It's good to open God's Word. It's good to turn to the Scriptures and be encouraged, and thank you for all that Mel said this morning and what he prayed. And it is interesting. I'm aware of so many of you who are going through a lot of difficult things right now. Many of you are being spread out thin and stretched. And the temptation for us is to think that we need more of this and more of that to give us the joy in our hearts. The reality is what we need and what we've always needed is a deeper and richer and clearer view of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to Helen during the week, and we're talking about how it is that sometimes loving friends come and they try and comfort and they try and help, and they are so well-meaning and so well-intentioned. And I was talking about parenting and lamenting to a friend once about how I struggled as a parent, and his method to help me to be encouraged was to say, well, hey, you're not that bad of a parent. You've got it together. You're doing really well. And I appreciated that. But what I really needed to hear is that God is gracious, that God is a forgiving God, that God is a merciful God, that he's patient with us in our weaknesses and in our failures. And so it's those concepts, those truths about who Christ is and what he does that really bring us hope and joy in the midst of our hardships. And this morning, we are looking at John chapter 10, and it's a wonderful passage. It's got a mixture of two concepts. It's got a mixture of Jesus being the door, but Jesus also being the good shepherd. And you'll probably notice there that in that chapter, Jesus being the good shepherd is the major theme. That's really what this is about. Jesus is the good shepherd. But there is a second theme, and that is this, that Jesus is also the door of the sheep. And you can see it there in the passage. This is very, very important, because when you think about Jesus being the door of the sheep, it speaks about access. Access into the covenant community of God's people. And when God's people have access and are brought into that family, they receive protection and they receive provision as God's sheep. That's what the being the door is all about. Becoming one of God's children means that you come into the fold of God. You come under his loving care. He is your shepherd, he is your Lord, and you are protected by him, and you are provided for by him as well. He is the perfect parent, and he is the perfect shepherd. So this morning, as we consider this concept of Jesus being the door of the sheepfold, I want to encourage you with this. I want to pull this apart, but first, let's consider the context. If you're in John chapter 10, I'd ask you to maybe turn back to chapter 9. Chapters 9 and 10 are really one flowing set of events that dovetail into one another. John chapter 9, if you don't know, is all about the blind man. It's about the blind man whom Jesus heals. It is one of my most favorite passages in Scripture. And if you've ever heard John MacArthur preach on this chapter, I'd encourage you to do it. It's one of the greatest messages you'll ever hear. The blind man who is healed. You'll notice that as you look through chapter 9, there are a number of people present. There's three groups. You've got the Pharisees who represent the religious leaders. The Sadducees are probably there as well, but we have the religious leaders. Then we have a whole bunch of unbelieving Jews. People who are curious, people who are wanting to know what's going on, but in their heart of hearts, they really don't believe. They're undecided. And then, mixed in with all of this group, there are those who do truly believe. So there is a good mixture of different people here. They've all seen and heard from Jesus. They all witnessed this blind man receive his sight, a man who was born blind right from the get-go. He received his sight from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all heard his testimony. They all saw him and they heard his testimony about how it was that Jesus Christ healed him. And it's interesting because I was thinking through this during the week. Well, who is this message for? Who was the target audience of Jesus? What message was he trying to give to these people? Well, I'm convinced that the people whom Jesus was singling out, who this message was really for, was those within the crowd who were his sheep. It was for those who had ears to hear. It was for those whom he was beginning to call to himself, who were to come into the sheepfold. You see, when Jesus gets up and he declares that he is the great I am, and in this sense, I am the door, he's doing this so that he would draw his sheep to himself. This is designed to draw people to him, that they would be worshippers of him. This message, this call, this cry will appeal to one specific group of people. It is those who want to be led and shepherded by one who is good. It is given and it is intended to reach those who long for righteousness, who long for peace, who long to be protected by the good shepherd. These sheep who are already God's, these sheep who are listening on, it's also for them as well. It's also so that they might know who to not listen to and who to listen to, who to turn from and who to turn to. Jesus is giving his sheep instruction and understanding about the shepherds who were immediately in their life right then and there. And really, this is a wonderful passage which is given to us that we might also understand what these people understood, that we might know what it means to be in the family of God, to come under the loving care of Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Oh, I was glad that Mel read from Psalm 23 this morning. And really, the Lord wants us to get to that same place that David was at, where we also can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Knowing that Jesus is the door, knowing that he is the good shepherd, and knowing that being in his sheepfold brings life and peace and joy is what we have to remember. So let's take a look at this from John chapter 10. And let's read from verses 1 through to 11. John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for revealing your Son to us and yourself to us. We thank you that your Son rules, that he reigns, that he is the one to whom we are to give our worship and adoration. Father, we thank you that we can praise you because of the Lord Jesus Christ also. And Father, as we consider this wonderful truth this morning, that your Son is indeed the door into the sheepfold of yourself, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. You are so aware of where each and every one of us is at in our understanding, in our relationship with you, in our devotion to you. And Father, I pray and ask that you would minister to us this morning through your word. May you speak through me to your children, that they may be built up, that they may be encouraged, that they know in a far greater and deeper and richer way what is theirs in Christ Jesus, the inheritance they have, the blessings, the depth of Christ, the love of Christ, and the knowledge of Christ. Father, may you move amongst us this morning, and may you bring encouragement, and may you broaden and deepen our understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a number of truths that we need to pull out which relate to the fact that Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. And the first is this. We could say it this way, that because Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep, he is the greatest source of protection for the sheep. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is the greatest source of protection for the sheep. And on a human level, we all know and we understand that a door offers protection. A door offers protection. Whether it's in a house, whether it's in a car or in a home, a store or whatever it is, a door is designed to do two things. Number one, it's designed to keep people out who you don't want to come into the door, right? And it's also to allow people in who are permitted. The door also, by doing those things, keeps those who are inside safe. And you're like, wow, thanks, Rod. I came all this way to understand something that everyone understands. But just to remind you of that truth, that is the purpose and function of the door. It's to keep those who are on the inside safe. And in the context here, Jesus Christ explains what I just explained to you, a very simple concept that the Jews would have understood. Look at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, it's interesting because you go further down and we read it before. Jesus said all of these things up to verse 5, and they didn't understand what he was saying. Now, let me tell you this. They understood that concept there. They understood that the one who climbs over the wall is a thief and a robber, and the one who goes through the door is a shepherd. That was common to Jews in those days. They understood the concepts of shepherding and how all of this worked. But you and I probably need a little bit of insight into that. Let me explain. Back in ancient times, there were two types of sheep folds. The first was this. The first was the one that was set up and established within a town or within a city. It had a person who functioned as a gatekeeper. The sheepfold had a door and it had a lock on the door. And the gatekeeper was someone who was employed by the shepherd to protect the sheepfold and the sheep within. His job was to open the door and unlock the door to the one who was the true shepherd. That was his responsibility. He also had a vested interest in the life of the sheep. He desired to protect them and to keep them safe. That was his job and that's what he loved. Now the reality is, what this passage is saying is that what a person did with respect to the doorkeeper spoke volumes about their intentions for the sheep. Think of it this way. Those who go directly to the door and approach the doorkeeper and go in through the door, they are granted access because the doorkeeper knows that they are going through the right channels. They have the sheep's best interests at heart. They are there to protect, to care for, to lead, to call out the sheep in order to feed them and to provide for them. They have honest and pure intentions. And that is why they boldly and courageously go straight up to the door. The gatekeeper knows them, he opens the door, and he allows the shepherd to lead the sheep out. There is a synergy between shepherd and gatekeeper. And again, that's just logic, isn't it? That's just obvious. What about those who go over the wall? What could we say about them? Well, it's interesting because Jesus says that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You understand that? The Jews understood this. It's kind of like the person who tries to enter into your house through a back window. He's not doing that because he doesn't want to disturb you. He's doing that because he has ulterior motives. He has bad intentions for you. And the same is true here. The one who climbs over the wall is trying to avoid the man at the door because he has bad motives. For the sheep, all who come to the door are to be trusted. They are to be followed. They are to be listened to because they are approved by the gatekeeper. Yet the sheep must know and understand that anyone who comes over the wall is not to be trusted and definitely is not to be listened to. That's the lesson for those inside. So we could say that the door is designed to keep the sheep on the inside safe. It's a safety mechanism. It keeps them safe. And if we take that out of the metaphorical realm for a minute and pull out of the analogy and come to the real world, Jesus is speaking here with reference to those who go over the wall. He's speaking of those shepherds, those false shepherds who have plagued Israel since day one. He's speaking here of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people who are harsh, unloving, cruel and unkind. Consider the treatment of the blind man in John chapter 9. Read through it with, you know, at your leisure and see the harshness of these men. Instead of rejoicing that a man born blind was healed, what do? They castigate him, they chastise him, they rebuke him, and they completely denounce this man. These men were not loving shepherds. And I could spend the whole message talking through the nature of these men and how it is that they live for themselves, and the sheep were there to take from, not to give to. But let me read from Ezekiel 34. I believe that when Jesus spoke of this, he had this passage in mind. Ezekiel 34, a prophecy here, it says this in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. Jesus here is really using this analogy of a wicked shepherd. And we can see it here in this passage in Ezekiel to describe the religious leaders of the day. And the people were groaning under their leadership and under their care. Verse 6, if you look down here in John 10, as I said a moment ago, verse 6 tells us that after Jesus had said all these things, people were left scratching their heads. They did not understand what he was saying. So what does Jesus do? He comes along and, as is typical of him, he gives greater clarity. He's speaking about the basic concept of a door. He comes along here and in verse 7 says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Literally in Greek, it is I am the door of the sheep. And we've got to understand that the door of God's sheepfold isn't guarded by angels. It isn't guarded by spiritual men or great leaders or wonderful people. It is guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This speaks of protection. This speaks of the protection from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the analogy here is beautiful because that second type of sheepfold that existed in Israel really helps us to explain how it is and why it is that Jesus is the door. The second sheepfold is this. It was often the one that was built out in the country. And often the shepherd would find a mountainside and he would build the sheep pen against the wall of the mountain. And he would leave a really small opening through which the sheep would go in and come out. When nighttime came, the shepherd became the door of that sheepfold. There was no physical door. He was the door, and he would sit inside that doorway to protect the sheep who had gone in. History tells us that he would take his crook and he would hold it halfway through the entrance of the door. And as the sheep came in at the end of the day, he would examine each one as they went under his staff to see whether they were injured, to see whether they were lame or hurt or in good health. And then at the end of it, he would sit down and go to sleep for the night in the middle of the door. And here the picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ being that door. And to me, it says that if you want to go in to the sheepfold of God to do harm, then you've got to get through Jesus. You've got to get past him. And if you want to come in to have life, then you've also got to go through him. That's the point of this passage here. Logically, Jesus as the door, Jesus is absolutely sovereign over all. He will never let anything into the fold of God which is detrimental to their spiritual well-being. And yes, at times, and we know this very well, this was true of his own life, he allows things into our lives which are hard and difficult and testing and trying. And perhaps there are times where, and we're going to watch the analogy here, not to stretch it too far, but there are times when he'll even allow into the midst of the people of God people who teach error, people who teach falsehood. Why? Well, simply put, so that the people of God who know the word of God will be able to exercise it. They'll be able to prove that they are not listening to error and can refute error with truth. But by and large, the Lord Jesus Christ in every way protects his sheep. Listen to John 17:12. Jesus in the high priestly prayer. This is very familiar to you, I know. He says this, speaking to his father. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. That's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So there's Jesus speaking about his 12 disciples and the fact that 11 of them he has kept, he has guarded. And though the enemy has come and sought to pull them apart and destroy them, they were unable to. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the door. He is the one who stands watch over his sheep and he guards them and he keeps them perfectly in every way. That's why Romans 8:35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of those things can. None of those things can because he is the door of the sheep. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter speaks about the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus and how it is that that salvation that we have is secure and safe. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, now get this, that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading. How can those things be true? Well, it's kept in heaven for you. And it says here that we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God himself stands as sentry over your soul, over your life. Your salvation is secure. It's reserved in heaven. It's guarded. It's kept. And God himself watches over you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You see, those listening on who felt the pain and the suffering of being under the shepherds of Israel, who felt the fear that came from being alone and isolated, could come to Christ and receive the joy, the protection that they needed. It's wonderful. This concept of Jesus being the door, it has implications for other people as well. And my mind went immediately to under-shepherds. To those other people who function as pastors and elders who go into the sheepfold of God and desire to feed and care for and minister to the people of God. There are implications for under-shepherds here. Now, the under-shepherd, he must go through the door, right? The under-shepherd who goes over the wall is a hireling. And that tells us what? It tells us that he has wrong motives. He's not concerned about the people of God. The question then is, what does it mean for the shepherd to go through the door? In real practical terms, what does that look like in the life of a pastor? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? It means that a shepherd or a pastor understands that the people of God are Jesus Christ's precious bride. And I or any shepherd have not got the right to do what we want with God's people. I cannot simply teach you my pet theories, my pet ideas, and I can't lead you in a direction that God himself has told me not to lead you in. You should see within me and all shepherds a fear and trembling before the word of God, that I would rightly divide it and teach it to you, that I would rightly lead you where Christ himself went, so that you would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd who goes through the door, Jesus Christ, is one who teaches the people of God about Christ and how it is that they can become more and more like him. You see, to avoid the door and to go over the wall is to take the word of God in this context, and it's to not feed you, the people of God. It's to not lead the sheep out to green pastures. It's to bring lethargy into the souls and lives of God's people. It's to take from them and to use them and to take advantage of them. That is not a shepherd, friends. That is not a shepherd. And we'll see this in the next message, that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So there is just an insight there into the shepherds who seek to come into the fold of God. They must come through that door. They must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we could spend another message on that alone, but we won't. There's also here another reference to another group of people, another implication to someone else listening on. And it is those who aren't yet in the sheepfold. Notice here that there is a general call. It's a general call to those who are outside the sheepfold of God to come in, to come in. And yes, the door grants protection to those who are inside, but it also grants protection and the promise of protection to those who are outside. They are told, and we see this in the passage, that the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way to go in and be saved. Through him there is life. Through him there is life. Through the door one can run in and live and escape danger. Through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person may enter and have life. There is only one access point, and that access point is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the truth of what's going on here. He alone is the narrow door that leads to life. He alone is the narrow door that sets you on the narrow path to life. There is no other door. Any other attempt to get into the fold of God is tantamount to climbing over the wall. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, wow, that's kind of narrow. That's kind of very exclusive. What about other religions? What about other ways? And perhaps you're listening in online and thinking, well, what about other religions? Are they not rightfully other ways to enter into God's family? And some people believe this. Why is it that Jesus is exclusively the door? Why is it that only through him a person may have life and access to the Father? Well, it's pretty simple. And I want to explain this concept just, if I can, with a bit of clarity. Scripture talks about the law of God. And the law of God was established by God, obviously, and it's laid down. And there are certain standards, there are certain demands that the law has for humanity. We know and understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin and judgment. Man went from being a friend of God to an enemy of God. Man needed to be reconciled back to God, yet he was incapable of doing that. The law demanded that when a soul sinned, that soul should die. And that is the demand of the law. That's one aspect of it. There's another demand that the law has. The other demand is this, that you, as a human being, have the responsibility to obey every single commandment in this. Right? So if you sin, the law says you must die. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins, right? We know and we understand that. But the other side of it is, you must also, in order to be saved, perfectly obey every single commandment. Now, you're looking on, and if you're an honest person, you'll say to yourself, well, there is no human being alive who can do that. And you're absolutely right. And without Christ and without the gospel, there is no hope for anyone. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied those two elements of the law. He came as the sacrifice for sin. Every sin that you have committed and will ever commit into the future, Jesus Christ paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. So when a person believes in the Son, All of the sin that he has committed and will commit is paid for and atoned for and forgiven completely. So when you stand before the Father and he looks at you, because you have trusted in his Son, he sees you as being completely innocent, guilt-free, no longer any condemnation for you. But what about the other aspect? What about the perfect obedience? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and completely fulfilled the Father's will. He obeyed every single command in Scripture. He obeyed everything. He lived a perfectly righteous life. Now, when you come to Christ, yes, on this side, your sins are completely forgiven. But on this side, that righteous life that Jesus lived gets credited to your account as well. If you were simply to be completely forgiven and not righteous, then you'd be like Adam before the fall. But in Christ, this wonderful redemption occurred where you were forgiven completely, but you were declared perfectly righteous. And the two truths come together. So when you stand before God in judgment upon your death or upon his coming, he sees you as being completely sinless and absolutely completely righteous. Now that is amazing. And that is amazing. And that's why we're here today. That's why we pray. That's why we sing. That's why our hearts are filled with joy. And that's why they're meant to be filled with joy. Because if it was up to you and I to achieve righteousness, we would have no hope. What do we do with our sin? How do we get rid of that? It is impossible. So here, this is why, friends, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who will grant you access into the family of God. It's only through Christ that a man might be redeemed and forgiven. And that's why John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Listen to this exclusive statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because no one else has ever or could ever atone for sin. And no one else could ever live a perfectly righteous life. And no one has the capacity to credit them to your account except the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. No one else. And that is why he is the door, friends. That is why he is the door into the family of God. Look nowhere else. Turn nowhere else. Because to do so is to climb over the wall. And it's to try and get into the kingdom of God unclothed. The scripture tells us that those who will do that in a coming day will stand before God and he will, in a metaphorical way, the scripture says, see those who are unclothed and he will cast them out of the kingdom. We must go through Christ. So he is the greatest source of protection for the sheep. And because Jesus Christ is the door of the sheepfold, he is the greatest provision for the sheep. He is the greatest provision for the sheep. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. As I said a moment ago, the door represents access. And here it is again, access into the family of God. It is access into the blessed family where God becomes your Father, Jesus your brother, your Savior, and the people of God become your spiritual family. Here I believe the promise again is to those who are presently wandering around, lost, alone, in danger, not yet in the family of God, not yet in the sheepfold of God. It is a general call to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be drawn to the call of Christ. And that's just logical, isn't it? Those who are fearful, those who are lacking, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, who want life, will come to Christ. William Barclay says it this way, until Jesus came, men could think of God only as, at best, a stranger, and at worst, an enemy. But Jesus came to show men what God is like, and to open the way to him. He is the door through whom alone entrance to God becomes possible for men. End quote. That's a wonderful quote. A wonderful quote. He is that door where men can now come into the family of God and find pasture and find life. And there's really, you'll see in the passage in verse 9, there's two elements to this promise. There's two elements. We could say it this way, that those who enter the fold through Jesus will be what? What does it say? They will be saved. That's right. They will be saved.
And this speaks of being saved in an ultimate future final sense, where we are saved now, but we in the future will receive the fullness of that salvation, where we see our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the inheritance. We receive a resurrected body, and we are united with the people of God. That is the fullness of salvation which will be ours at his coming. But the question is, saved from what? Well, saved from what? Well, again, those who are outside, not yet in, want to be saved from the sin which they are experiencing around them, and the sin which is maybe wreaking havoc in their own life. You look at this world that we're presently in. Many people in Europe right now are experiencing the fruits of sin. The fruits of selfishness, pride, arrogance, and evil. And Satan is having a field day. Now more than ever, the call of Christ to come in and have peace and have life is attractive. Now people are listening. Jesus came to reconcile. He came to reconcile us back to God. He is the door. And that means that God lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I believe that we far too often forget or just don't know what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live as though we're orphans, and we live sometimes as though we're paupers. But the scripture tells us that we have everything necessary for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, through the knowledge of him who called us. We have everything, every blessing in the heavenlies. Yet we are miserable. We lack joy. We forget these truths. We forget who we are. We forget that we are sons of the King and the kingdom, that we are his ambassadors. I think that's why scripture says that we are to live in a manner worthy of his calling. There's something else to remember here, that when you come into the family of God, when you enter into that door and come into the sheepfold of God, you are loved by the Father just as the Father loves his own dear Son. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about that, because we examine the love that exists within the Godhead, which is an eternal love that's always existed, and it's perfect and it's pure and it's amazing. It's hard to describe and define. And we might be tempted to think, well, the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and they both love the Spirit. And there's this heightened sense of love that just we don't know or we don't understand. The scripture explains and theology tells us that the love that the Father has for the Son, that same love he has for you as his child. You who were once an enemy, you who once cursed him, you who even now still fail him like I do, still fail to do what he calls us to do and be what he calls us to be, he loves us with that same love. And you know, I think that when we consider devotion and worship of the Lord, it's that love and that care of God for us which causes us to be worshippers. It's not the fear of hell that we've avoided which should spur us on, and that's part of it. And it's not the attraction and allurement of going to be with him in heaven. It is part of it. The heart of what is to motivate the child of God is the love of God that's been poured out for us, undeserving sinners on the cross. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now you think about that for a moment. Think about that. We are tempted to think. We look at our lives. We look at the things that we go through. And we see that we are placed in situations which are hard, which are difficult, where we seem to lack and we think that we lack and we attempted to believe that God is not listening. Or perhaps he's maybe focused on someone else and he's forgotten about me. We are to be reminded of this truth, that if God went to the extent to allow his Son to die a cruel death on a cross because he loved us and in order to redeem us, then why now, as his children, would he cease to love us and cease to provide for us? If he loved us while we were enemies, while we hated him, then why would that be anything less now that we are his children? See the logic? And we forget this, and we need to be reminded of this, because I'm convinced that when we grab hold of the love of God, when we understand the love that God has for us, that spurs us on to want to love him in return, does it not? That should stir our hearts, friends, to want to worship him. It is only through the door that we go in and out and find pasture. It is only through him that we have life and that we experience the newness of life. So I pray as you consider these truths, if you are someone who is outside the sheepfold of God, if you are one who is resisting the call, stopping your ears, folding your arms, turning the other way, I'd encourage you to listen and to realize what it is that you are pushing away. Realize the gravity of it. We consider the scriptures and we read of the rich young ruler who said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell all you have and come and follow me and you will have eternal life." That man's greatest love was his wealth. Jesus says, "Bring that down and make me your greatest love." What did he do? He chose the wealth. Do not be foolish. Do not turn down that which is of an eternal nature. Life with Christ. True living. True living and true life. I pray that you will consider this today. I pray that you will enter into the family of God through faith in Christ. And if you want to talk about this afterwards, come and see me. See one of the people here who know the Lord. Find out how it is that you may be reconciled to God and come into the family of God and receive the divine love of your Heavenly Father. For you and I who know the Lord, who love him, we have a responsibility to keep on listening to him. The scripture speaks over and over again about the fact that there is a voice on this side and a voice on that side, and both would have us listen to them. The scripture says that we are to give our attention to Christ and to Christ alone. What we do with Christ's words matters to the greatest degree. So I pray that you and I will have soft and sensitive hearts which listen to his word and which obey his word. We spend a lot of time teaching in this church. So many groups going on during the week. So many avenues and ways in which we're trying to teach you about God and teach ourselves about God. And we're even opening a bookstore shortly. It's not all about education. It's not all about understanding. The goal of learning is so that we would obey, right? So I'd encourage you to always have a soft and sensitive heart towards Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that door. And Father, we are so thankful that we know him. We are so thankful that you, through Christ, saved us. You reached out, and while we were lost, while we were in despair, you called to us. And you revealed to us the pathway to life. And I pray, dear Father, that if there are any here this morning or any listening on who haven't yielded themselves to your Son, who haven't taken his hand and received life, that they would be soft in their heart and wise in their head and would give themselves to him, that they might live and have eternal life. Father, may you do this great work this morning, we pray. And Father, for us who live by faith, who live following your Son's example, heeding his words, following his words, may you give us soft and sensitive hearts. May we be teachable. May we be childlike in our faith, responding to him with instant obedience, loving obedience, joy-filled obedience. Father, we want to commit these things to you. We give you thanks for all of these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.